We'll be in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. See how many times the fans flip my page and send my papers scattered all over the place this morning. So we've all been there. It's been the first day. Orientation for a new job, maybe going to school. See, if you're in marching band, you got to do a week here in Portage, and as a freshman, where it's just the freshmen coming together and they get kind of harped on for a little bit. See, in the military, we call it basic training. At work, it's called your job orientation. And you do that first week that you're on the job and you're kind of fitting in, you're learning what it's about. It's a sense of connection, and we all go through it. See, for sports teams, it's summer camps. It might be a chance to come together and get to know each other a little bit better, but what it's really doing is it's building unity through shared experience, which is so important to us. We need to know that we share something in common with those that we are with, a sense of belonging, a sense of commitment to each other. And we're talking about worship, and specifically worship on Sunday mornings and the things that we do within church that show our heart of worship to God. And today we're going to talk about baptism. And next week we're going to talk about communion, these two things that we do, that we come before God and we post our hearts before Him and say, "Here I am." And today with baptism, we're going to read several cases where we read what baptism is and where it comes from and why we pursue it. But it's not just a tradition that we do. And it doesn't bring unity and belonging to us unless we have a heart of true worship in that moment. And so we need to explore that a little bit. So please stand with me as we read. Starting in verse 13 in chapter 3 of the Gospel of Matthew. "Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me?' But Jesus answered and said to him, 'Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.' Then he allowed him. And when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you today with hearts to be truly baptized by the Spirit, to be called good, to allow all righteousness to happen as it should. And so, Lord God, let us place our hearts in a place of worship today. Let's push everything aside and be truly in your presence at this moment. And let's hear your word. Let it shape us. Let it change us. Let it grow us. Lord, we pray this in your holy name. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. So here we see Jesus being baptized, which in our day and context seems a little silly because we're like, well, he's Jesus, he's God, why does he need to be baptized? But Jesus is approaching this from a very historical understanding. See, we need to take that moment to look at what baptism really strains from. To be immersed or to be dipped or dunked is the literal translation of baptisma. To be immersed, to be washed, to be clean comes from the historical understanding of the priests bathing themselves before they would enter the altar room or cleansing the altar to make sure it wasn't full of impurities when an offering was to be made. See, the priests would go in and they would have to cleanse their clothes in certain ways. They'd have to take a special bath in a certain prescribed way to purify their bodies. In fact, we saw that throughout Judaism, throughout the laws, throughout their time and place. They would enter into ceremonial baptism or ceremonial washing in order to purify themselves, to offer themselves up to God in a pure and holy way, to the best of their ability. In fact, that was the whole purpose of the priesthood, was to ensure that that holiness was carried through, so when people came in to give offerings, they would do so in a worthy and holy way before God, to not be offensive to God. And so here Jesus, when he says, you know, John tries to sit there and say, hey, listen, we understand who you are, Jesus, and it is you who should be baptizing us. John understood the baptism, the cleansing he was offering. He had been calling people to a life of repentance. Repent and be baptized in sense, confess your sins, confess your shortcomings, confess your brokenness, and then be baptized, be washed clean of it, and be made anew. That is what John is doing out in the desert. That's what he is doing with the people who are before and after Jesus. But when Jesus comes, he understands there is no brokenness. There is no need for purity to be brought in or a ceremonial cleansing, because Jesus is God. John never had any doubt in his mind about this. And so he tries to stop him. He says, no, it's I who should be baptized by you. And Jesus says, no, for now we need to do this because it's fitting to fulfill the righteousness. Because there's something else that baptism does for us. It prepares us for the next step, and we'll cover that here in a little bit. But Jesus understood that there was an anointing that came with the cleansing. And we see that after it happens. It says, when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. So in other words, God's anointing through the Holy Spirit upon Jesus for the ministry that Jesus was going to be doing is being received at this time. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So in other words, not only did God send his Holy Spirit to anoint Jesus after the baptism, but he also declares who Jesus is. And our baptism is no different. Now, it may not come with all the light show of the dove descending and the big booming voice in the background, but when we receive baptism, we receive the same thing. It's the beginning. It's a renewing of ourself after the washing of the old sin away, of the brokenness away. See, John was calling people pagans who were becoming Jewish, who were picking up that faith group and becoming converts. He was calling them from their old life into the new life, sharing the symbolic cleansing that was happening through the dunking in the water, the submersion in the water. They were coming from a brokenness away from God into the presence of God and offering up their lives fully and completely in this moment. That is what baptism is about. It's coming forward. Jesus' baptism is the same thing. He comes forward and he confesses in that moment that he is being prepared for the ministry that God is calling him forward to do. To start moving towards the end result of the cross, to complete the works that the law had begun and bring fruition to it. And he's accepting that ministry. He's understanding who he is, and he's in general, confessing that he's prepared to walk forward in that way. See, baptism isn't just a day we celebrate because it's salvation. In fact, salvation truly happens before the immersion happens, because we're told in time and time again in Scripture that salvation comes from belief in Jesus Christ, which is an inward heart-bound thing. See, we get that example if we move forward and we move towards understanding in 1 Peter. Sorry, I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself here. Let's back up a little bit. We see that Jesus is preparing himself, but when we receive baptism, Jesus is calling us forward to be set apart. See, that's what Jesus does, or that's what God does in the end there when he says in 17, and suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Jesus is being set apart from all the other people that are being baptized that day. It wasn't like Jesus was the only one at the Jordan being baptized that day. John wasn't sitting at the Jordan twiddling his thumbs hoping for people to come. He had been actively and continuously for a very long period of time baptizing people at the Jordan. And so God is setting them apart saying, hey, listen, this isn't just your normal convert walking up, people. This is my son who I am well pleased with. And so Jesus in baptism is calling us to be set apart when he says, this is how it needs to be. This is a good thing. Continue to do it. He is affirming that we are being set apart from the rest of the world. And much like the priests who were specifically having to cleanse themselves in certain ways as they were going through to prepare for temple activities, we too are being called in that way. See, if we switch to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, he says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. See, Peter, when he's writing this, understood that the followers of Jesus Christ were set apart from the rest of the world to look differently. And our baptism is what an outward symbol of that, saying, listen, you are set apart. As Christ was set apart from everybody else at that particular moment being baptized, we in baptism are being set apart from the world to move forward in a different way than who we were before. See, most of us understand through baptism there's a symbology of being or of dying as Christ died in the grave and then being resurrected or being brought out of the water and washing away the brokenness as Jesus shed death and came forth. But in our baptism, it isn't a salvation that's coming, but instead a renewing and a separating, a setting apart so that we may be made whole in God and removed from the world to move forward. See, Peter, when he says you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, is saying you are different from all the others who have not received this. And you need to move in life and live up to that in life. That is the goal at this point, is to move forward in a different way than what the world had for you before. And so as Christ was set aside in his moment of baptism by the voice of God from heaven, we are set aside in our baptism by the confession of our faith and the uniting of the body. And it's also to prepare us for the future and preparing the next generation. In Matthew 28, verse 19, we read, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. See, as believers, we're called to bring people to baptism through them understanding the gospel of Jesus Christ. And their natural response, as we'll see here in a few minutes, should be wanting to be baptized, wanting to go through the ceremonial cleansing to be made anew in the new life that Christ has for us. And so baptism is part of the process of moving through and bringing up the next generation to understand and to sit and live the life of a Christian. See, we don't do Christianity, we are Christianity. Because we are set apart from the world that's just doing what they do, we are called to be something else. And we need to accept that. We need to bring it deep into our hearts and understand it so that we can truly offer up this moment with a true worshipful heart. See, when we're told to go, therefore, and make disciples, we have to understand that they have to first believe in Jesus Christ before we offer up baptism. They have to have confessed inwardly to themselves that Christ and the way that God has willed for them in their lives is better and what they wish to seek instead of following what the world has given them and is continuing to move forward. See, when we go into the water and we're immersed, that's the death of our old self. But when we come up and out of it, the old is washed away and the new is made light. And that's why it says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, not of the church, not of the pastor, not of anything but that which is the bringer of salvation, God himself. That is who we are baptized in. Not humanity and the brokenness of it, but the everlasting kingdom of God. See, in that moment, we are truly set apart, made a royal priesthood, and declared to be something different than what the rest of the world is. And so it helps us prepare the next generation that they may understand truly what they're being called into, and that they can feel it upon their hearts, and that they can start understanding and having ownership inside of it, to truly be known in that moment as a Christian and not simply attending or going to Christian service, but to be Christ. See, baptism has to be so much more than just a moment. It has to be something that we accept that fuels the rest of our lives. It has to be a moment of true love that we give back to God our entire self and let Him wash us anew and bring us forth into life, that we may be true disciples in His name. We don't get any better example of this than in Acts chapter 8, verses 36 through 39, where we see a moment where a eunuch becomes prepared for what God is calling him into in the future. We read, it says, "Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?'" Now the backstory is Philip gets a message from an angel. We talked about this a few weeks ago, and he moves forth and he goes forward and he listens to the angel. He overtakes a chariot, and as he's overtaking a chariot, i.e. he's walking while this horse is drawing the chariot, or maybe being pulled by a group of people, depending on how they were moving it. He hears Isaiah being muttered from inside the chariot, and the eunuch is studying and trying to understand the words of Isaiah, and he asks Philip, "What is this?" And Philip says, "Well, this is a prophecy," and then breaks into the gospel of Jesus Christ. And at the end of that presentation, the response is what we see here in verse 36. "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" And then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart," remember what worship is, it's a heartfelt thing. So if you believe with all your heart, if you're willing to sacrifice all things and be truly in that moment of God with all of your heart, with the entirety of your heart, then you may. And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And so what does he do? He commands his chariot to stand still, or to pull over in our modern vernacular. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, and so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. See, it's not a test. It's not a check the box. Baptism isn't meant to be something that we do just because tradition says. It's the outward response, because of the history of what baptism was, to want in that moment of accepting Jesus Christ to be washed of the past life, of the brokenness, of the sin, and of the darkness that dwells in us, to be washed away and be brought to life as Christ was removed from the grave by the will of God. To shadow that, to mirror that, to echo it in our lives, to understand that we no longer wish to be who we were, but yet to be made anew and washed clean of all that, so that we can be fully and completely our entire heart in the presence of God. That's exactly what we see here. See, when we understand that Christ died on the cross for us, when we come into an understanding of how deep that relationship is, the joy that bubbles out of us, that causes us to go forth, wishes us to no longer pursue the old, but yet turn and move to the new. See, baptism needs to be so much more than just checking the box. I believe in Christ, now I need to be baptized. Look at this, I got it done. I have salvation. That's not at all what any of this was about. It was the outward showing of an internal action that was happening inside that person. It was a way to unite the body in commonality, to sit there and say, "Hey, listen, we share a commonality. We have been washed from the past and moved into God's life now. And in that moment, we are united in this, that we are no longer of the world, but of the kingdom of the everlasting God. To be set aside, to be made a holy priesthood, to no longer look as we used to, but to be made anew. Not in the brokenness, but in the light that can penetrate the darkness that we had lived in before. See, baptism is truly an act of worship, of true love back onto God, saying what I was before, what I was working towards is old and no good, and I accept that. Cleanse me of my brokenness and raise me up in my newness. The beauty of baptism is it is a communal act. We come together to do it. And it is meant to be a public outshowing of an inward decision. But it's not to just check a box. It's to understand deep in ourselves who we are and what we are called to be. To truly surrender our hearts in an act of true love, to be that living sacrifice. To no longer be in the darkness, but to be in the light. To no longer be grasped by the grave, but to have eternal life. So as we go forward, as we have baptisms in the future, I want you to remember that. I want you to relive your moment of baptism each and every day. See, in the old priesthood of the Jewish population, they had to continually cleanse themselves. Now, while we believe in one baptism in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and we don't do multiple baptisms for the cleansing of individual sin, your heart needs to rebaptize itself on a regular basis. To come before God, confess your faith in Him, and allow Him to wash the brokenness away and bring you anew in the life that He has for you. As we go forward, as we understand these deeper, I hope that it becomes a little bit more of an impactful moment in the church's life, in individual lives, but also in the community's lives. Because when we truly accept in our baptism the mission that God has called us forth, right? Because if we look at when Jesus instructs them to go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, he says, and it continues on, to go out and follow my commandments. There's action involved. And we see an immediacy of this. In Jesus' baptism, there's an immediacy, right? He is baptized and he immediately comes out of the water. There's an urgency of it. With Philip and the eunuch, we see that when hearing the mission, there's an immediate response to sit there and say, listen, I want to be baptized. And then they go about and they move out on into the world to do that which God has already started in their heart. Baptism is an internal moment. It's an external moment, but it's also a preparation for the mission to come, to prepare our hearts to be ready for the struggles that will be there. In our last slide, we read, to allow the old to die so that the new may be born is the external showing of the inner truth of becoming a living sacrifice. See, when you can go before the body, when you can go before the public that surrounds you, and have no doubt, baptism was a very public thing in the old days. They didn't do it in closed buildings where only fellow Christians were sitting there. They did it along the shorelines of the lakes and the rivers that they did, where everybody was moving up and down the road or past the shore by boat or inside the villages that they were doing it. Everybody knew what was happening. It was a hugely public event. When we can confess Christ because we internally believe it in front of all those people, that truly becomes a moment of a living sacrifice, a truly worshipful heart saying, here I am. I am no longer what I was. I am what you will me to be. I am yours, God. Now, I know there's many people here who struggle with baptism. Maybe you believe in God or you don't believe in God at this point in life, or maybe you've always kind of had a moment in, like Doug was explaining, where, yeah, I can understand that, and it makes some sense, but it's not a heart thing for you. But the fact is, and the true message is you have a God who loves you enough to have died on the cross that you may not have to pay the debt of the sin that you have incurred in this life. That you may be moved past the brokenness that you experience day in and day out, internally in your heart, the hopelessness, the defeat, the lack of love and joy in your life. And instead have all that washed away and know that you have a God who loves you so much that he would die on that cross and has purpose and direction and mission for your life. If you can believe that message, if you can internalize that message, if you can confess that to be true with all of your heart, then you should ask, wash and cleanse me from that old life and bring me anew into this new life. But if you hold on to that old life, if you refuse to allow it to be washed away, I guarantee you it will always have power. It's like the mud you get on your feet when you walk across the backyard. If you don't go and if you don't wash it, it's going to always be there. Yeah, it might diminish a little bit, but there's always going to be a trace of it, and it's always going to be showing itself. If you don't come forward, if you don't truly confess your heart, body, and soul to Christ, and you refuse yourself to be washed from the old and still try to keep a foot in the grave, then you're always going to be drawn and sucked into it. But if you can come forth and truly confess that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, receive baptism, allow the Holy Spirit to wash you clean, and to come out made anew, ready for the new life that God has for you, then there's true hope in life, because you no longer have a foot in the grave because Jesus has already defeated the grave. And now you can walk with life, with hope, and with joy in your life fully and completely, never to be tied to the grave again. Now, if you've confessed Christ, but you've never truly been baptized in this way, never truly offered your heart up as a living sacrifice in full worship of the living God, then please come talk to me. Because unless your baptism was a point of true worship, of self-sacrificing worship to offer yourself up before God, as Christ did, as the eunuch did, as we're commanded to do with others who come into the faith, well, then your baptism wasn't truly a baptism. It wasn't a cleansing action. It wasn't an act of worship, nor was it a preparation for where God is moving you. So I open the conversation. It's the summer. We have plenty of places. We don't have to rent a pool during the summer. We can baptize on a moment's notice. Come talk to me. If you truly want to confess your faith in Jesus Christ and love him with your whole heart, then do so and let him cleanse you and prepare you for the journey that he has for you. Lift your heart up in true worship and let his hope and his love flood it and push the darkness out that you may have and experience true life. Step up and be baptized. And be recognized as being set apart from the world and made anew in Christ. Amen.